Well, have you ever been stranded in the desert? Been in one of those wilderness journeys? Some years ago, I was up visiting Gina's dad, and Gina and her brothers were there. And her dad got to talking about the time they got stranded in the desert. They had come in, I think, from his station in Guam and landed in California and got a van and was heading back across, going back to Tennessee for a little bit before his next station, and van broke down. And they made it to a little town in the midst of the desert, and they said, it's going to be 3 or 4 days before we can get the part in. So you're stuck in the desert. I don't remember whether it was 4 of you kids or 5 at that point. I know Jennifer hadn't come along at that point, but 4 or 5 kids, mom and dad, in a little village in the heat. Air conditioning's not working just right. It can get miserable. But you can turn deserts into times of joy, too. Have you ever been in the desert? Moses spent some time in the desert. Spent a lot of life in the desert. And faced some struggles in the desert. But grew in faith in the desert as well. Moses, you look at his story, you know that he spent a lot of time in desert, some by his doings and some by the doings of others and of nature. I mean, his first time in the desert was because he killed an Egyptian and he ran to the desert to flee Pharaoh's family, which he was a part of up to that point. And then it was in the wilderness caring for sheep that belonged to his father-in-law and himself, when he heard a call from God. In the wilderness, he heard a call from God to go back to Egypt and set his people free. And then after going back and God worked miracles and the plagues and convinced Pharaoh to let him go, and after they parted after God parted the sea and they walked through, Moses again's in the wilderness. If you read Exodus, you discover that God sent them through the wilderness, which was the roundabout way to the promised land, in order to protect them. Because he knew they weren't strong enough to face the opposition if they went the more direct way. So they went through the roundabout way of the wilderness. Because God saw it as the best way for them. But it wasn't long till they were complaining. Actually, if we read the story, they started complaining about day 2. But today I want to move to 2 years later when they found themselves still in the wilderness. But before I read the scripture, let me make this connection. I believe most of us find ourselves in the desert at times as well. Not quite with the sand demonstrated up here by our altar team, but in desert that kind of feels like the sand at times. Sometimes it's due to finances. Sometimes it's due to a lack of being able to get that job. You get out of school with all kind of hopes and then doesn't seem like you can find a job in that area that you're wanting to, and you have to pick up odds and ends. Sometimes it's due to health issues in your life, and sometimes it's due to health issues in family life that puts you in the wilderness. I was talking to the husband of the business administrator at a former church of mine, and she's now dealing with dementia, and he just last weekend had to find some more care for her because he wasn't able to care for her at home, and he just poured out his heart. This is terrible disease. Terrible disease. He's walking in the midst of the valley. And some of you know what that's like. Valleys are real. Some are facing surgeries and you hoping that it's going to make things better, but there's always anxiety. We all face the valleys at some point or another. And I want us to turn to Moses because in the 11th chapter, we learn some ways to survive the desert. Some ways to survive. So I'm going to look at it as some survival skills for the desert. And here's what we read in the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. The rabble among them had a strong craving. And the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Nothing but this manna to look at. Here's the first thing that I want us to see. Don't whine when you're in the valley, in the desert. Don't whine. Give thanks. Don't whine. Give thanks. You see, all they could do at this point was whine. All they could do was, I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, all we ever see is this manna. You hear that disgust? Manna was God's gift, God's provision in the wilderness, but it had turned to something beside a gift to them. Before last, we had a couple of our grandchildren with us, and we'd been down on Friday to my cousin Jim's to swim, and Evie had eaten barbecue for lunch because they had an assortment of stuff. And when he got home that night, I said, "Now, what do you want to eat?" Evie said, "I want some more of that barbecue." Well, I said, "Well, I know where they got that barbecue." So I went over and got some barbecue and just got a family pack. And she ate a big bed of barbecue again. And, of course, the others didn't eat barbecue except me, so we had it again Saturday. At least I had it again Saturday. And then this past Monday, I finished it up after having it also on Sunday. And Gina said, "Aren't you tired of barbecue? And you know 4th of July is coming on us." I'll be honest, I could eat barbecue regularly. But I got to thinking about it as I read this. 2 years every day? That may begin to press it a little bit. 2 years every day, same old stuff, manna in the wilderness. That's where they were. They were tired of the same old stuff. And say they were remembering what life was back, like it was back then. One preacher said that they were experiencing what he called selective historical recreation. Let that soak again for a minute. Selective historical recreation. That is, they remembered enough of the truth that it seemed real, but they didn't remember the full story. Yes, there was better food in Egypt than this manna day after day after day, but they were slaves. And they didn't get that regular food on a regular basis, or that good food on a regular basis. It was limited to them, but they were getting a taste of it on a periodic basis, not 2 years of the same old stuff. And so selectively they remembered the good but forgot the bad. And in that same journey, they forgot that they entered the wilderness with baskets full of that good old food. And it had disappeared, been eaten up. And there, without anything, God started providing. This was God's provision. And now they're complaining. And that complaining goes on into the future days. In Numbers 14, it says, "And all the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will come booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. You see, sometimes the wilderness creates us such a downward spiral that we can't see the goodness of God around us. Sometimes we become blind to the God that walks with us even in the wilderness. And the old look so much better. That's where they were. They had gotten blind to the goodness of God. They were whining in the wilderness. Let's jump ahead a few centuries. And another group of Hebrew people were also in that downward twine, as spiral, as the nations were threatening the kingdom under David. And David takes a different approach. It's found in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. And then he begins to list those benefits, starting with the marvelous love of God that's always there. And His provisions, even when they were not really aware of the provisions. You see, he reminded them that in the struggle, God is still good. God is still faithful. The Hebrew people in our scripture had forgotten that. And they were looking at the negative. Where are you today? In the midst of the spiral that you're in, the transitions, the stuff of life, do you tend to forget the goodness of God? In the midst of trying to provide care, do you forget His faithfulness? Do you tend to look at a recreation of the way it used to be? Or do you give praise and bless the Lord? In fact, I read where one author suggested that this verse is a good one to do what he called create encouragement cards. Encouragement cards. And encouragement cards is taking some cardstock, cutting them up kind of the size of a business card, and writing verses like this one on it, so that every time you get in that desert and feeling overwhelmed, that you pull that out as a reminder to give thanks. Early in my ministry, I found a different version of that. It was kind of a wheel that had all kind of struggles that we face around it, and you kind of turn it and it would point you to a verse that deals with that. It's just a way of turning to Scripture and reminding us that in the midst of our struggles, God is good. In fact, I shared with someone recently that if you look at the words expression and depression, they come from the same root word. But they're opposites. You can't have depression and expression at the same time. They cannot coexist. And depression happens because we turn inward. Expression helps us turn outward. And so I suggested they start reading through the Psalms, because the Psalms are filled with creations of life that could bring to depression, but the psalmist turned it to expressions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted with me? But I will praise the Lord again. Out of that comes expressions. Maybe that's where we are today. But there's another lesson I learned here, and that is turn to God, not to others. At least turn first to God. Let's pick up with verse 10. Moses heard the people whining, weeping, throughout their families, all at the entrance of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a sucking child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat to eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery. Notice the difference. The people went complaining to Moses. Moses took his directly to God. I came across this saying, people make enemies by complaining too much to their friends. Now, we do need to have people that we can unload on who carry our loads. But Moses had heard so much complaining, he was now complaining, wasn't he? But he took his complaints directly to God. There's a lesson there. When we're in the midst of it, we turn to God. And notice in the Scripture, verse 11 again, why have you brought me, your servant, this trouble? Notice he's in conversation with God. He knows in the midst of it, God's still listening. He still has God's attention. He's not trying to beg God to show up. He's honest before God, but he knows that God is there. What have I done wrong that you made me responsible for these people? He knows that he can talk to God because he has God's attention. Do you know that? Because you see, sometimes when we get ourselves in the desert, whatever reason we get there, and God doesn't seem to be listening, God seems to be silent, we kind of give up. We act as if God's not listening any longer. We start trying to find help from other sources. Notice, Moses knew that God had been silent, but he didn't stop talking to God. He continued to turn to God in faith. The prophet Isaiah reminded us this. He says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But our problem is often we don't want to wait on the Lord. We don't want to wait on His timetable because it could be that He's using this to grow us. I'll come back to that in a moment. Here's the next thing. Don't go it alone. The third skill, don't go it alone. Don't try to handle it by yourself. You know, I like what Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It was so popular earlier this century. He said, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We're not called to walk this life alone. We're called to have brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside of us and journey with us, who share our burden. Look at what God tells Moses, verse 16 following. So the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and you will take some of the Spirit, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, if only we had meat to eat, surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Notice two things. First of all, he tells Moses to get some others to join with him. Don't handle this by yourself. Don't take sole responsibility. Get some that will support you and join with you. And the other promise he makes, you're going to get some meat. I'm going to meet this cry of the people. And so he gathers support. You know, one thing that is very clear in the Bible is that we're not to go it alone. We're to have people in our lives. Solomon, the wisest of the wise, put it this way in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Those of you who've been on Emmaus walk have heard that verse and a reminder of the importance of having people in your life. It's the reason those who leave Emmaus are encouraged to find a reunion group or a support group. It's what John Wesley long ago called a class meeting or a band of people in your life. And we have several in our church that are in such groups, whether they're reunion groups from Emmaus or a prayer group, but that support group that helps hold us accountable, who we know is going to have our back, who's going to pray with us, who one can say, hey, there's struggle in our family right now. Pray for us. And know that they're going to pray. And they're going to be there for them. Moses is told to gather some. To come together. Paul understood the need for that. In Philippians 1, he writes to the church at Philippi. It's important to know that he was in one of those desert times. Not in a physical desert. He was in a prison cell in Rome when he writes this. And listen to what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. He's writing to the people at Philippi, and he's in Rome, and he's thanking them that they're sharing in his ministry. They weren't physically there, but they were praying for him. They were supporting him. We need people in our lives who are praying for us, who are undergirding us. In fact, I was tempted to repost a Twitter that I saw yesterday, but I didn't want it to sound too personal, but yet it is. It said, all right, Laity, are you praying for your preacher every day? You know, we need people praying for us. And you need people praying for you. Who are those people in your life praying for you? I was blessed when I got here and became a part of that Wednesday group and noticed that my name was already on the ongoing prayer list. Hadn't been taken off yet either. Thanks, Steve, for making sure it stays there. You know, that every week I know that they're praying for me. And we need those people that do that in our lives. Which brings me to the last thing. Don't neglect worship. Don't neglect worship. You say, where did I get that out of that? Where did God tell the 70 to join Moses? In the tent of meeting. In the tabernacle. Or the sacred tent, depending on which translation you read. It was the place they gathered for worship. They gathered together in that place of worship. You know, Jesus says that when His people gather together, He shows up. Now, I know that He walks with us every day. We're never apart from Him. But if He promised that if two or more are gathered in My name, I will be there, He's wanting us to know that something special happens when His people gather together. And there in the tent of meeting, God speaks to them, reassures them. Notice He says, I'm going to take some of the Spirit that I put on Moses and I'm going to put it on you so that you've got My power too. And then He reassures them of the provision that's going to come in the midst of that. God was restoring them. Now, one thing, as I close, I want you to think about. They would journey from this point to the promised land, and they wouldn't have the faith to enter the promised land. They would hear the spies report, "We can't face those, it's too great." And they'd end up 40 more years of wandering. But then when they got back, after that time in the wilderness, refining, calling them to trust, calling them to believe that God was with them, notice what happens. They come again to the promised land. They cross the Jordan River, and they come against one of those fortified cities from which they ran 40 years later. Earlier. Jericho. And you remember what they did? They obeyed God's crazy battle plan. Walk around the city, do some shouting, and then blow some horns and watch the victory. See how they changed from people of fear to people of faith. That's what God did in the wilderness. He gave them a faith lift that got them stopping trusting in themselves and starting to trust in God. Sometimes you wonder why you're there. It may just be to give you a faith lift, to get you from stop trying to do it yourself, but to turn it over to God. As Andre Crouch captured it in his song "Through It All," "If I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do." After 40 years in the wilderness, they had learned what God could do. And they were ready to conquer the promised land. How about you? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. And we confess, Lord, there are things in our lives that get us to whining and struggling. And we forget to give You praise. And sometimes we get tired of turning to You because it seems as if You're silent. But give us the faith of a Moses to keep on talking to You, bringing to You. Give us ears to listen to You. When we're in the midst of the valleys, give us confident faith that You've heard us. And lead us to those people in our lives that can be that support that we need and look for Your victory. And God, grow us to that point where we let go and let You have Your way. Lord, I don't know what anyone's facing here, or at least I don't know what everyone's facing here today, but I know You're able. Give them faith to turn it over to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.